Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. This is the live broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I invite you to tune in on Sundays at 12 p.m. Central Time and on Thursdays at 9 a.m. Central Time to our live internet broadcast. Find out what the Word of God reveals with presentation an analysis of Bible prophecies with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. We are going this year, 2023, from start to finish. We're looking at all of the statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. We're answering the question, what does the Bible prophesy about the end times? In January, discussion and analysis of the seven seals prophecy. Today is Sunday, January 15th, and we'll be talking about the seven seals prophecy, focusing specifically on verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6, but considering the seven seals prophecy and talking about that. In February, we'll analyze the seven trumpets prophecy. In March, the 1260 days prophecy. In April, we're coming back to the 666 Antichrist prophecy, which we first discussed in September of 2022, when Prophet Randy Chandler revealed on September 12th, that was a Monday, the name of the Antichrist. On September 4th of 2022, PGN had our first show on the 666 Antichrist prophecy, the events that unfolded in the world in the United Kingdom happened on September 8th, and on September 12th was the announcement by Prophet Randy Chandler of the identity of the Antichrist. In May of 2023, we'll be talking about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. That's in chapter 14 of the Book of Revelation. Also in chapter 14 and in June, we'll discuss the earth reaped prophecy. Do you wonder about the marriage of the Lamb and the first resurrection? We'll look at it. We'll examine what the Bible reveals about the first resurrection in the earth reaped prophecy. And in July, we'll analyze the seven plagues prophecy. In August, we'll hear the purple and scarlet prophecy, all about what happens when the harlot church is the recipient of the wrath of God. In September of 2023, we'll be talking about the Battle of Armageddon with the marriage supper prophecy. In October, the millennial reign prophecy, what happens in the first 1,000 years of the government of Jesus Christ on this present earth. And in November, we'll hear and discuss the dead judged prophecy, what happens at the great white throne judgment. And finally, when God relocates his abode from the present heaven to the new earth, that will be an exciting time. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more mourning, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And that prophecy, the new earth prophecy, will be discussed right here, live on PGN, in December of 2023. So for today, let us turn our attention to the first statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. That's the seven seals prophecy. In this prophecy, we find the location beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and the prophecy ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. So in that way, it spans three chapters. Again, the seven seals prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 5, and it's the very first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, and it ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's understand its geography. So when you look at these chapters, what are you looking at? Chapter 5 in its entirety is the movie trailer in words for the Seven Seals prophecy, and the movie in its entirety begins with verse 1 of chapter 6 and ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. So what am I talking about? In professional writing, when very complex nonfiction reports are written, and we see these kinds of reports in scientific journals primarily, where we have the greatest thinkers that exist, with respect to some of the things that are happening on the earth, they communicate what they have discovered in peer-reviewed journals, and there's a format that's used. So whether you're looking at the New England Journal of Medicine published here in the United States of America, or you're looking at the Psychology Learning and Teaching Journal published in Europe, or you're looking at a journal published in Australia, wherever you're looking, when you examine a complex nonfiction report, specifically a peer-reviewed article, you see this format. There's a movie trailer in words, which we call an abstract. That's A-B-S-T-R-A-C-T. And it has the same purpose as a movie trailer, and it's exceedingly similar. So in words, you have a summary of a longer report. So there's the assumption that a person may or may not have time to read a report in its entirety. A person may or may not find the abstract sufficiently compelling to give time and mental effort to examining a full report. And so when directors create movies, they create movie trailers to get our attention, to alert us to the key conflicts and players and issues in a particular movie. If the director has done an amazing job, when you see a trailer, you say, that is super interesting. I can't wait to see that. I'm going to see that. You make the commitment to invest the time to see that movie in its entirety because it has piqued your interest. And you've decided that the content is sufficiently compelling to warrant further attention on your part. And so, in the same way that directors create these movie trailers, in professional writing, we see that authors of complex nonfiction reports, so reports of events and information that's really complex and important, they use that same format. But instead of a visual presentation, which is what we see with a movie trailer, we have the movie trailer in words. So now that the movie trailer is in words, we call it an abstract instead of a trailer. But it is the same thing conceptually. So what does this mean? When you look at any statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, you want to know where is the abstract. Where does it start and where does it end? Because after it ends, then the full movie, if you will, the full report begins. So when you see a movie trailer and then you see the movie, you're not confused, and I'm not confused, because both of us understand that what's in the movie will include in part what we saw in its trailer. So that's an important secret. Stay with me for a second, friend. That's a very important secret. There are two secrets that are very key for unlocking the mysteries revealed in the book of Revelation. So one is understanding that each statement of prophecy has its own movie trailer followed by the full movie. So that way you don't feel like, wait a minute, didn't this just happen again? You know, wait, I've moved from the abstract to the full report. So now I'm going to the very beginning of this report. You know, when you see a movie trailer, it might start with the beginning of the movie or the middle of the movie or the two-thirds point. The director does whatever it takes to communicate in an exciting way what has happened in the movie. And so we see that same thing happening in the abstracts for the book of Revelation. Second key secret for understanding the book of Revelation. These are foundational concepts that you have to understand. It's possible that you could sit down at a piano and just begin to play chords. But usually we begin with playing a singular note, and then with understanding that notes are included in scales, and that, then we progress to chords. And so my point is this: if you can get these two fundamental concepts that I'm sharing right now, that's half the battle. That's half the battle with respect to how do you win at understanding the most important book in the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, and the book of Revelation is the culminating work. The culminating work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, that's the marker for time starts. And Jesus came at the end of the age. We are at the end of the age. And so before the Word was eternity past, and at the end of time, at the end of this age, we're going right into eternity future. We're going beyond time. Now, that might be difficult to wrap your brain around. It's difficult for me to wrap my brain around it. Maybe your brain's better than mine. Maybe you get this instantly. But imagine there's coming a day, an hour, a minute, where time will exist no more. You're simply in eternity future. You're beyond the end of this world. So in the book of Revelation, it talks about in the seven trumpets prophecy, terrors coming to the people who belong to this world. So if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in other words, if you're a fish, if you're a sheep, if you're among the wheat, if you are a truth seeker who has found and followed God's plan for salvation, then as discussed in Romans, you're a foreigner on this earth. Now, why is that? Because Satan is the king of this world in this age. But at the end of the world, what do I mean by that? The end of the world is the end of this age. It's the end of governments run by those who are under the leadership and inspiration of Satan. So you say, well, research scientists, are you saying there are no Christian leaders? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the will of God is rarely done at this time in the world, in this world. But at the end of the world, when Jesus Christ establishes his government, and then over the course of 1,000 years, we have a transition period at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan is destroyed. All of the bad fish, all of the tares, all of the weeds, all of the goats are destroyed. And finally, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the final enemy, it says the last enemy he destroys, the last enemy he will destroy is death. So when we go from the end of this world to the new earth, we'll be in eternity future. So this world is coming to an end, but this earth will continue. There's the present earth and the new earth to come, and the new earth is your home. You might say, no, research scientist, heaven is my home. Heaven is what I long for. Heaven is what I'm looking forward to. Let me ask you this question. If heaven is the end all and be all, why is God moving his abode from heaven to the new earth? If heaven is the end all and be all, why is the final statement of prophecy about the new earth? Why does God give us a description of the new Jerusalem, which descends from heaven and merges onto the new earth? So when we look at these statements of prophecy, two secrets to unlock 50% of the mysteries revealed. Number one, every statement of prophecy has its own movie trailer, an abstract, and that abstract is followed by a full report. Second secret, there are 12, by my analysis. Now, I continue to look at the book of Revelation often, usually daily. After several years, I'm persuaded at this point on January 15th of 2023 that there are 12 statements of prophecy beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. So that's the bulk of the book of Revelation. These prophecies are visions that John was given when he was called up to heaven. And each vision is a documentary, if you will. And so I don't know if you've ever heard of the book Wonder. Have you heard of the book Wonder? They made a movie. Who were the stars of that? I think Julia Roberts and the blonde guy, Owen, maybe his name. No, I don't have the right name. But they made a movie of this amazing book. It's a middle grade novel. I love middle grade novels. And Wonder is just fantastic, fantastic. Take home point. Wonder is written in a really interesting way. It's written from multiple points of view. And when you look at the book of Revelation, we're talking about the same period of time over and over again. Primarily, the book of Revelation has prophecies focusing on the 1,260 days that comprise the wrath of Satan, also known as the Great Tribulation. Primarily. But then there's some statements of prophecy that go back before the Great Tribulation and some that go beyond. For example, the millennial reign prophecy, chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, the millennial reign prophecy begins after the battle of Armageddon, which is, of course, after the Great Tribulation. So there's an exception, right? The New Earth prophecy is after the Great White Throne Judgment, which is after the millennial reign. But when you look at the bulk of the prophecy, so by my analysis, at least seven of the statements of prophecy, seven of the 12, focus either primarily or exclusively on the Great Tribulation. So what about this multiple points of view? This secret is key so that we aren't confused when we look at the book of Revelation. In Wonder, we hear a report of a young man's experience in his family, and that's a chapter. And then when we go to the next chapter, we hear more reports of experience in the family, but from the perspective of his sister. So she's telling what has happened from her perspective, but we've already heard it. But now we're hearing it from another perspective. And so when you look at the book of Revelation, because there's so many very important and interesting events that happen during the Great Tribulation, during the first, let's talk about it this way, the wrath of Satan followed by the wrath of God. The wrath of Satan followed by the wrath of God, followed by the millennial reign. If we just think about those three, if we think about time in with those segments, so the wrath of Satan, the Great Tribulation, is followed by the wrath of God, the seven plagues, which culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. They aren't limited to that, right? The seventh plague is not limited to that, but it culminates with several things, including the Battle of Armageddon, and then the millennial reign. Because God wants you and me to understand details about specific events in this period of time, he has to zoom in, if you will, and give us a specific statement of prophecy that focuses on that part of it. Let me explain to you what I mean. So when you look at the 666 Antichrist prophecy, chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, it focuses on the emergence of the Antichrist and his work in tandem with the false prophet and the Antichrist as the mouthpiece for the 10-nation alliance. So let me add the fourth thing. It also focuses on how the Antichrist will wage war against specifically the church, and we have an instruction. We have a warning and instruction in verses 9 to 10 for believers. So that's a lot of information, but still relatively narrow. In contrast, when we look at the 1,260 days prophecy, it goes back further in time, but then it quickly fast forwards to the Great Tribulation period as well, and it explains how the Antichrist will wage war against Israel during the Great Tribulation, and how Israel will have the help of a great eagle, and how the earth itself, the earth itself will help Israel as the Antichrist attempts to take Israel out. Okay, but here's the thing. We're talking about the same 1,260 days, which is also 3.5 years, which is also 42 months, right? 30, 42 months. But they're different statements of prophecy. Why? I've noticed a pattern in the book of Revelation, which is this. God likes to tell us, what does this mean for the biological descendants of Abraham who are not yet saved, those who continue under the law, those who will worship in the third temple that will be rebuilt shortly, where daily sacrifices will be resumed and the ashes of the 10th red heifer will be used in a ceremony. So the pattern that we see in the book of Revelation, in the seven seals prophecy, and then we see it again with the 1,260 days and 666 Antichrist prophecy. Then we see it again with the 144,000 and the earth reap prophecy. God tells us, okay, here's what's going to happen to the biological descendants of Abraham who are not yet saved. And then here's what is happening to the church during this time. So I've noticed that pattern. I see it in at least those three places in the book of Revelation. And so let me say succinctly here, please remember, please know these two things about the book of Revelation. Every statement of prophecy begins with its own abstract and continues with the full report, and there are 12. So in that way, there are actually 24 pieces that you're looking at. What do I mean by that? So there are 12 statements of prophecy. They all go in a row, beginning with the seven seals prophecy, followed by the seven trumpets prophecy, followed by the 1,260 days prophecy, followed by the 666 Antichrist prophecy. They go on like that, ending with the 12th statement of prophecy, which is the new earth prophecy. In addition, within each of those 12, there are two parts. There's the abstract, and then there's its full report. So there are 24 parts. Now, whenever someone is talking about the book of Revelation, whether it's you or me, or maybe someone you're watching on Daystar or TBN or TikTok or YouTube or Rumble, wherever you're hearing about the book of Revelation, you need to know, where are we? Where are we in the book of Revelation? What prophecy are we in? For example, if someone says, well, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 18, we know we're in the marriage supper prophecy, and that's all about the Battle of Armageddon. That is the prophecy that focuses on the Battle of Armageddon. And so, friend, I'm going to pause there. I wanted to share that key information with you. So we are in what I think is one of the three most challenging, one of the three most complex statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, in my opinion, the three that have the most secrets, the most secrets that are challenging to unlock are the seven seals prophecy, the seven trumpets prophecy, and the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. You might have a different opinion on that, and that is okay. The key thing is that we all have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? That's the key thing. So what we've been doing here on this program is, for every program in January, we've been focusing on specific scriptures. We've been going verse by verse in the seven seals prophecy. Today, we're going to focus on verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6. So we've gone verse by verse, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 for our first program in January. Then we looked at verses 5 to 10, then verses 11 to 14. So in that way, we looked at chapter 5 in its entirety in detail. And then for our last program on Thursday of last week, we examined verses 1 to 8. Today we're going to focus on verses 9 to 11, but let us hear the full report of the seven seals prophecy in the book of Revelation. So the abstract is chapter 5 in its entirety. The full report includes all of chapter 6 and 7, as well as verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's hear it right now, reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say, with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, 'Come.' Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, 'A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?' Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, 'Wait! Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants.' And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. That is the full report of the seven seals prophecy. I want to turn our attention now, continuing our verse-by-verse analysis of the seven seals prophecy. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. So again, we have been looking verse by verse at the seven seals prophecy. And on Thursday in January of 2023, for the last program, we looked at verses 1 to 8. Let us look at verses 9 to 11 of chapter 6. I want to read them now, and let's analyze them. Let's unlock these secrets. God will help us to know what's most important from his perspective about the end times. Verse 9 of chapter 6 says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony." Let's pause there. So who is the Lamb? So Jesus Christ is the person, God manifest in the flesh, both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus Christ serves in multiple roles. At his first coming, he served as the Lamb of God. As his second coming, he will serve as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As he is in heaven, and John the Revelator is there, being shown visions, he sees the Lamb, so that is Jesus Christ, break the fifth seal on the scroll. And when this happens, John the Revelator sees souls. Now let's pause there for a second. Every human being who has ever lived on this earth was born three in one. So in you as one person, you have a body, your physical, tangible body that we can touch, that can consume food. We have your soul. That's your mind, will, and emotions. And we also have your spirit. So in that way, you are three in one. In that way, I am three in one. When a human being falls asleep, in other words, when a human being experiences the first death, now that person is two in one, in the sense that the person no longer has a physical body. However, The individual has perfect continuity of life. What does that mean? That person's mind, will, and emotions continue uninterrupted as the person continues to have a spirit and dwells in a physical location. So all disembodied spirits are also souls. And where do these souls live? Well, we know that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for all who died in Christ. And where is the Lord? He's in heaven. So all souls who are disembodied, they're absent from the body, are either in heaven or they're in Hades. And we know that from chapter 20 in the Great White Throne Judgment, in the Dead Judged prophecy, we're told where those souls in Hades are. Let's stay here where we are in the Seven Seals prophecy. So what does John the Revelator see? He sees, as he is in heaven, souls. So again, you say, well, how can he see souls? We're told elsewhere in the Bible that people have a heavenly body. Now, what exactly the heavenly body looks like, I don't know, but it's not the peak performance body yet, right? So we're all looking forward, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to the day of the marriage of the Lamb, where we put on our incorruptible bodies. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. So he rose from the dead in his perfected, glorified, immortal body, a body that's free from any DNA errors, a body that has no ability to ever die, a body free of cancer. It's free of mental distress. It's free of any kind of issues. So you might say, well, I used to run like the wind. You're going to run like the wind again if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You haven't reached your peak. So I hear people talk about, well, what age do you think is the peak age? And then I heard some people say, oh, I think it's 30. And others say, oh, it's about 25. And I used to think it was 27 until I found out about the good news and about how eternal life awaits all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every truth seeker who has found and followed God's plan for salvation is guaranteed a peak performance body. Friend, you want to have that peak performance body. You want to have a body that allows you to ascend. That's right. You're going to be able to fly in your peak performance body, and you can eat in your peak performance body. And that peak performance body will allow you to dwell not only on this present earth where we will be. When Jesus returns, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this present earth for 1,000 years. Further, that peak performance body, that incorruptible, glorified body, it's suitable for living on the new earth. That's the earth that comes after this world has ended, when we're in eternity future, after the end of time. And so what does John the Revelator see here? He sees souls, but he doesn't see all the souls who are in heaven. He sees some specific souls. Which ones? It says, all who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. So what does it mean to be martyred? I want to get a definition for us for that. So to be martyred means to put to death for adhering to a belief, faith, or profession. To inflict agonizing pain on, torture. Merriam-Webster says that a martyr is a person who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. A person who sacrifices something of great value, and especially life itself, for the sake of principle. So sometimes in the book of Revelation, specific groups of people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are discussed. Now, don't be upset by this. Sometimes people, I think, look at the book of Revelation and they want to turn every scripture into a scripture that's about them, right? It's like, let me just pause there. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble with you or others. But here's the thing. Not every scripture in the book of Revelation is about you or me. Some people will experience the first death, right, as a result of being martyred, but not everyone. So as John has shown these specific souls, it's not every person who is a disembodied spirit who dwells in heaven. He only sees the souls of those individuals who were martyred for the word of God, not those who were martyred because they engaged in jihad or for other reasons, only those who had been martyred for the word of God. So going back to our definition, those who have voluntarily suffered death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce the word of God. So witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now let's continue. Verse 10, it says, they shouted to the Lord. Who's they? So specifically the individuals who died as a result of their witnessing for Jesus Christ and preaching the word of God. So sometimes people have preached the word of God and they have witnessed and they have been faithful, but they died because they had cancer or they died from old age or they died because they were in a car accident, right? So most people don't die because they're martyrs, but some do. Some do. And certainly it's a great honor to die that way, but not everyone will die that way. Most of us will not die as martyrs. We'll die for some other reason. Now let's continue. It says they, talking about those who are in heaven because they died as a result of suffering for witnessing as believers in Jesus Christ. So what do? They shouted to the Lord. So who's the Lord? They're shouting to Jesus and they say, quote, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? Let's pause there. So sometimes people say, oh, in heaven, you don't think any negative thoughts. Heaven is glorious. It's amazing. You're just there with Jesus and, you know, it's just like, it's just peace. And you don't remember anything negative. Well, I don't believe that. These individuals believe something negative. They remember it. They remember something negative. That's what I mean to say. They were murdered. They were murdered, and they haven't forgotten that. And not only are they in heaven remembering that they have been murdered, they're going to the Lord and saying, hey, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? So not only do they remember it, but it's on their hearts and minds. They're talking about it to the Lord. They're not saying, oh, Lord, you know, I don't want to get carried away with this, but I want to point out that a lot of the things that we've heard about heaven simply aren't Bible-based, and we need to know the realities that exist in the book of Revelation and in the Bible about heaven. And we're told right here that the souls in heaven who were martyred, that they're saying, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? And then they say, and avenge our blood for what they have done to us. So not only do they want people to be judged, but they want to be avenged. They say, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? Now, the Bible tells us that God is a God of justice. So what does it mean to avenge? Inflict harm in return for an injury or wrong done to oneself or another. So they're saying, Lord, how long before you inflict harm in return for the injury and wrong done to us? So I don't see that as a negative thing. I see that as a positive thing. How do you see that? So, you know, you may or may not get justice in this particular phase of existence, but they are in heaven with God, and they still haven't gotten justice, but they're believing God for it, and it's going to come. Then in verse 11 it says, then a white robe was given to each of them. Notice that in the book of Revelation, we're told over and over again that those who are in Christ in heaven, and also when we return to the earth, that we're wearing an outfit, and that outfit is a white robe. Okay, let's continue. So each of them is given a white robe, and then it says, and they were told to rest a little longer. Imagine that. You've been waiting maybe, I don't know, if you're John the Baptist, you've been waiting over 2,000 years, right? I'm not talking about John the Revelator, but if you're John the Baptist, you've been waiting over 2,000 years. If you died in the Great Tribulation, you know, maybe you've only been waiting 3 months. But in any case, Jesus says, he tells them to rest a little longer. And here's what he says exactly. Until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred had joined them. So in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, hold on. Not yet. Not yet. So he gives them a nice outfit, a white robe, but he tells them not yet. And interestingly, we're told that they're asking this question at a certain point in time, and that point in time is before the full number of their brothers and sisters, specifically those who were to be martyred, had joined them. Now, this is very interesting. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So if you are in Christ, you are my brother or my sister. Now, if you're not in Christ, that means you're in Satan. Let me say this for every truth seeker who's here. According to the word of God, the way of a man isn't in him. So either we're inspired by Christ, we're under the leadership, the lordship of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, or we're under the leadership, the inspiration, the authority of Satan, and subject to influence and control by his demonic spirits. So, you know, I don't know who's going to the Super Bowl. I hope that my team, America's team, is going to the Super Bowl. But when the Super Bowl happens in February of this year, there will only be two teams. And in the Super Bowl of life, there are only two teams, Team Jesus and Team Satan. And at the end of the book, we're told which team wins. It's Team Jesus. If you are Team Satan, that means you have either not found Jesus Christ, or if you found Jesus Christ, you failed to follow his plan for salvation. So not only must a person find Jesus Christ because he tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way to get to God the Father. Now, you might say, well, why do I need to get to God the Father? Because you need to get to the new earth. You need to get to the earth that exists after the end of this age, after the end of the world, after the end of time, after the end of this world, after the end of this age, after the end of time is the beginning of eternity future. What does that look like? That looks like a new earth. That looks like, according to Revelation, verse 1, chapter 21, and verse 5 of chapter 22 in the New Earth prophecy, that looks like God creating a new earth and a new heaven. And the present heaven, he takes parts of what he has created in the present heaven and he merges them onto the new earth. And so, friend, let me tell you what happens to everyone who's Team Satan. All five enemies of God are destroyed by Jesus Christ. First, the Antichrist and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. That's described in the Marriage Supper prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. Those are the first two enemies of God who are destroyed. Then the third, just in the order of their destruction, the third enemy of God who is destroyed is Satan himself. That's described in the Millennial Reign prophecy, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 20. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's God's strategy for destroying his enemy. Then, at the great white throne judgment, in the dead judged prophecy, verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, every person who failed to get on the roster for Team Jesus, every person who failed to be successfully recruited to Team Jesus, every person who failed the cut, that means that the person necessarily is Team Satan. Each person has their books open. God has a case. God has a case. A case against every person who is Team Satan. The case will be heard. And the judgment, the outcome is that the person is found unsuitable, unfit for living on the new earth after the end of this world. That means they belong to this world. Every person who takes the mark of the beast belongs to this world. If you belong to this world, after the end of the age, you go to the outer darkness. You go to the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever, described in at the end of Revelation chapter 19, and described again in, I think it's Revelation chapter 21. Friend, truth seeker, please note, you know, here we can watch from the comfort of our home, or maybe if you're very fortunate, you can actually go to watch the Super Bowl. We don't have to be players on the team, right? We sit there and say, well, this quarterback, he should have done this, or so-and-so, he didn't do that. And we're talking about what they did and didn't do and who's great and who's terrible and whatever other thoughts that we have. But we're not actually players on the team. Friend, you're on a team more important than any team on the NFL. You're on the team that determines where you will spend eternity. If you are Team Jesus, you're on the winning team. You win the Super Bowl of life. You win an incorruptible, glorified body. You are guaranteed a position on the new earth to come. Now, how many rewards do you get? That's going to depend what you did, on what you do as a sheep, right? What you have done as a sheep. But the key point, you know, we could talk about rewards, but before we get to rewards, let's just talk about what team are you on? What team am I on? I don't want to lose the Super Bowl of life. I want to win, and I want you to win. I want you to be a truth seeker. I want you to find and follow the truth. Now, some people say, well, you know, I think religion is for those who want to manipulate and control others. I don't know what all the purposes of religion are. I do know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You don't have to join a particular religion. But you have to find and follow the truth if you want to be reconciled to the God who created you. Your sin separates you from God. You need a mediator, someone to make your case get to the place where the disposition is good, right? So you say, well, what do you mean I have a case? God is a God of justice. And because we were born as sons and daughters of Adam, we were subject to sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short. So because we have this case against us, we need our case to be settled. The only way to get an appropriate settlement, to get victory, is through following God's plan for salvation, through allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives, through getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. What does that mean? Payment. You go to court, they say, oh, you owe $98,500 and you haven't paid it. Well, somebody's got to pay that sin debt. Somebody's got to pay that bill, that $98,500. Now, if we were to quantify our sin debt in terms of numerical value, we don't have enough money to pay. The only thing that can pay for our sin debt is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. You might say, that sounds gruesome. So under the rules of the earth, right, in the beginning it said that the wages of sin is death. So that means that any person who sins must die. Jesus Christ never sinned, yet he died. So when we get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. So that means he died for us. So if he died for us, then the payment for our sin debt has already been made. So that's why we have to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So then we already died when he died for us. Right? Do you see that? Do you see that? The wages of sin is death. Now you might say, well, if he died for me, then why do my knees hurt? Why do I have gray hair? Why has the doctor told me I only have 8 days to live? Friend, you do not have your peak performance body yet, but it's God's will for you to have it. God has a plan for you to receive your peak performance body. And if you find and follow God's plan for salvation, nothing will keep you from participating in the marriage of the Lamb, in the first resurrection described in the earth reaped prophecy. If you are alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ, if you are on this earth, your body will change in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, from a mortal body to an immortal body. But what if you're one of the ones, most people will be one of the ones who's a disembodied spirit. If you're a disembodied spirit and soul in Hades, you're done. You missed your chance. If you're a disembodied spirit in heaven, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who died in Christ, those who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? I'm talking about Acts 2:38 there. But stay with me. If you are in heaven and you say, well, but I still died. The first death is simply falling asleep. The Bible says over and over again, more than a dozen times he fell asleep. Talking about death. And then you say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Death is a big deal. Is it? Is it? We're told in the Bible, death, where is your victory? Let me get that exact scripture and read it to you. Read it for us. That scripture, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Let me get another translation for that. Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, sin is the sting of death, and sin exercises its power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the victory? Victory over death. The last enemy he destroys will be death. I want you to live forever. Three in one, body, spirit, and soul. Do you want that? God wants that for you. God's not talking about you living in heaven forever. He's talking about you living on the new earth to come in a physical, tangible body that will never, ever experience death. Are you hearing him? Are you in agreement with him? Will you cooperate with him? Now, you might say, well, if I was God, I would do it like this. And I would simply say, here are the eight things you need to do, and I would this and I would that. Friend, truth seeker, I'm not God and you're not God. And there are things that we understand and there are many things that we don't understand. But let's make sure we understand this. Death is your enemy. Death is my enemy. Death is God's enemy. And he says that he is going to destroy death. In the dead judged prophecy, we're told how Jesus Christ takes death and he throws it into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And after the dead judged prophecy, on the new earth, we're told now that we're on this new earth, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more grief. Death is your enemy, and death is my enemy. So how do you overcome death? Through your mediator. Through your mediator, through Jesus Christ. You overcome death when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You overcome death when, as a truth seeker, you find and follow God's plan for salvation. So you might say, well, I think I'm a good person. Shouldn't that be enough? You don't decide that. I don't decide that. The reality is that it's not enough. You know, when you watch the Super Bowl, you may or may not agree with the decisions about how the game is scored. Yet, those rules exist. They're going to continue to exist, and you don't get to decide what those rules are. In the same way, you don't get to decide, and I don't get to decide the rules that determine who's allowed to receive an incorruptible, perfected, glorified body. Now, if you can spend 5 days a week going to the gym, if you can spend $2 a bottle on alkaline water, if you can buy organic chicken and fish, you can find and follow God's plan for salvation, because all those things are helping you to live a good life and to improve your body and to make it as healthy as it can possibly be. But how much better is your body that can never, ever die? Your body that will always be at its peak performance. You ought to give time to looking at what the scripture says about that body. You and I, we ought to make sure, we ought to make sure that we're on track to get that body. It's good to work out, but it's more important to be spiritually fit. We need to do both. We need to be physically fit and spiritually fit. Hear me. I'm not saying don't work out or don't eat healthy foods. I work out. I eat healthy foods, and I encourage others to do the same. But the most important thing is to be spiritually fit, to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't go by what I say about God's plan for salvation. Don't go by what your mom or your grandma or your pastor said. As human beings, sometimes we don't get it all right. So you want to make sure, you want to go to the Word of God for yourself to make sure that you have actually found and followed God's plan for salvation. You say, well, I repented of my sins, and I said, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Then I received the Bible in the mail. I did that too, and I thought I was saved. Then I found out as I kept reading the Word of God that I wasn't. Now, don't hang up. Don't turn the internet off because I'm saying something that you don't like, because it doesn't matter what I am saying. It matters whether what is being said is true. Is it true? So if you haven't done so before, would you go to Acts 2:38? So Acts is the book in the New Testament where we're told the instruction for what you want to do when you want to experience salvation. Now, many places in the Bible, we're given some of the steps. Like, for example, if you said, I want to buy a house. Well, you go to one website, they say you need a down payment. And then you go to another website, you need a down payment, and you also need an escrow account. Then you go to another site, you need a down payment, and you need your check stubs for the last year, and you need your W-2s. So you go to different places. They all say you need a down payment for your house, but some websites give you more of the steps that you need to follow than others, and then there's a few sites, or maybe there's one site that tells you everything. So when you look at the Bible, we don't want to just go to one scripture and say, oh, that's it, that's everything. If we're talking about something as important as salvation, you ought to find every scripture you can to make sure you got the full picture. Because if you think you're going to get a house and all you have is a down payment, you're not. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need a contract. You're going to need let me pause there. You get the point that I'm making. Sometimes, because the Bible's so big, it's really intimidating. But you can read the Bible in a way where you're reading it to focus on the specific thing that's most important at that time. And the most important thing I'm arguing today, the most important thing is to make sure that you have found and followed God's plan for salvation. I'm going to pause here. We're going to pick up with our discussion and analysis of the Seven Seals Prophecy on Thursday morning drive time at 9 a.m. Central Time. That's 9 a.m. Texas time on Thursday. And 10 a.m. Eastern time, we'll continue our discussion and analysis of the Seven Seals Prophecy. Next Sunday, we'll be back to continue our discussion and analysis of the Seven Seals Prophecy. I want to invite you, if you have a question about the book of Revelation, to text me. text me using our PGN text number. You can do that 24/7. That text number is 1-214-505-8719. If you have a question or comment about the Book of Revelation, would you text it? Would you text it so that we can hear it, and I will share your question or comment in a future live broadcast. Again, our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. Also, if you have a prayer request, you can call live during the internet broadcast. That's 1-319-527-6027. When you call, you press 1 to let me know that you want prayer or that you have a comment or question that you'd like to share with us live on the broadcast. You're always invited and encouraged to participate one-on-one. If you want to do that, we'd love to hear from you. If you don't want to do that, as long as you are here and listening and taking in the Word of God, that's the main thing. I'm so grateful for your time. I never, ever take for granted the investment of time that you make in hearing the Word of God and being with us. So thank you so much for being with me and with us today. And according to Jeremiah 33:3, I urge you to call out to God. He will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.